Please turn with me this evening to Genesis chapter 24, this magnificent chapter of God's Word. Genesis chapter 24, we cannot possibly look at everything in this chapter this evening, but we will try just to move through it and see what is here. And I want to draw your attention to three particular things as we do look through it together. There is a character study of Abraham's servant as a model for us in our service of God, in our service of Christ. There is the question of the way that God guides us, and then there is the great example here of faith in God. And we'll just look at this chapter in sections for our consideration. And the first section is the first nine verses. We read here of God's blessing on Abraham. The Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham has a great concern, which is that his son should have a wife, the one who is the promised heir and the one who is to continue the line of promise. And so he makes his chief servant swear an oath. Eliezer, we believe it is Eliezer, although he is not named in the chapter. Certainly he's in a position of great trust and importance. He is the estate manager. He has control over all the flocks and herds and everything. Abraham's not of the age now where he will manage all these things. And perhaps Isaac is young, obviously. And so he is still learning all these things. And so this position is vital. This estate manager is so important. And he puts his hand, he's to put his hand under Abraham's thigh. This is the way of making a solemn oath or promise. And we see that venerable Abraham, with all his life's experience now, has a great concern, overwhelming concern for what is right. I will make you swear by the Lord, verse 3, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites. It may not be that Abraham has an immediate a thought that maybe his servant will find a wife immediately, but it may be well that it may take a while. The journey would certainly take a while. And Abraham perhaps could not be confident that the servant would return while Abraham was still alive. It was so important. He has to swear this vow. And in context, we will say, why would he want his son to marry someone from the same family? Well, of course, in context, it was permissible at the time to marry a distant relative, not an immediate one. The Canaanites were a doomed civilization. Abraham knew that. He saw how wicked their society was. He knew it was not God's will that Isaac should marry from among the Canaanites. And the servant is very thoughtful. You can see why he's the guy in charge of everything. In verse 5 he says, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me. She's a perfectly reasonable thought. Why on earth would someone come all this way, hundreds of miles, to a family she's never met, to marry a man she's never... Why would she do it? What if she says no? Well, what do I do? I've got to swear this oath here. And it's almost as though he realizes, well, this oath is almost too much for me to swear. And so, of course, Abraham gives him the release clause. If you find a suitable girl and she won't come, well, then you're released from the oath. So he is able to righteously, if you like, and in all good conscience, swear the oath. He's very thoughtful. And Abraham also won't send Isaac back to the land he'd come from. Why? Well, they're not living in perhaps the most ideal place. They're living in the land that God's told them to live in. But if Isaac goes back and discovers all his family, all the relations, perhaps many other worshippers of the Lord, he might be tempted to stay back there. But of course it is God's plan that they should be where they are. And so he doesn't want Isaac to have that temptation. He's got great care for his son. We can ask ourselves, do we have a care for our own family in this way? And then we see Abraham's faith and confidence in God here. The Lord God of heaven, verse 7, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. These are actually Abraham's last recorded words. And this is one of those things where you don't realize that. But the last words that Abraham has recorded as saying in Scripture, they are right here. And they're full of faith. It's his life. He's learned to trust in the Lord. And he will send his angel before you. What confidence he had in his God. And that can be our confidence too, when we walk with the Lord. No good thing will he withhold from him who walks uprightly, as it says in Psalm 84. We can have the same confidence. We may not speak in quite the same way. He will send his angel before you, but we can have the same confidence. And so the servant swears a solemn oath with the very sensible release clause in it, so he can swear it in all good conscience. Why the hand under the thigh? Why was it this particular sign? It's because that was obviously the part of the body, the thigh area, relating to procreation, future generations. It was symbolic. It was to do with Abraham's posterity and the future of his family. And so the servant is swearing his complete loyalty and his complete support for all of these things. And the next section we have here is 10 to 14, which is the journey. There's only a few verses given to the journey. This is, by the way, a most exquisite piece of writing. It is so beautiful. It fills me with emotion even to read it through. It is wonderful. But little detail is given, little time is given in the narrative to the journey. The camels, 10 camels, are taken. A sign of great prosperity. It shows just how wealthy Abraham was. The camels were rare. But they weren't unholy. You might read this and think, oh, everybody had camels. They certainly didn't. They were rare, but they were not unheard of. And the servant here is able to take 10. Not 2 or 3, but 10. And I'm sure that wasn't all the camels. He took 10 of his master's camels. There are more. Abraham is a very wealthy man. God has greatly blessed him. And we read here, all his master's goods were in his hand. You see, so he didn't have to ask. Say, oh, can I take 10 camels, sir? No, well, of course, he was in command. So he said, we will take 10 camels. He did what seemed good to him. And away he goes, showing, as it were, the greatness of Abraham's house to those whom they met, to any prospective bride. So he's gone out to meet a woman. He arose and went to Mesopotamia. This is Abraham's country, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time. He's gone to meet a woman, and so he chooses the time and the place where the women would come, which was in the cool of the evening at the well to gather water. He's a very wise and thoughtful fellow, this servant. It was a place of duty as well, not of entertainment. It wasn't the place where someone who was lazy would come. It wasn't the place where someone who was vain would come. It wasn't the place where someone who was, just vapid and empty and disinterested in good hard work. No, the kind of women who came out to the well, the kind of women this servant obviously thought would be the right ones. These are the ones who are willing to get stuck in and to work hard and to be part of a family. And again, there's wisdom in that. And there's two further aspects of the character of the servant that appear in this little section. Verse 12, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day. He is and continues to be a faithful and loyal servant of Abraham. He, even in his prayer, is referring to his master Abraham. And he says also, O Lord God. He uses the name of the Lord, Jehovah, God. And this is the first of his prayers, and I believe it indicates to us that he is indeed a godly man himself. He has a personal faith in the covenant God of his master, Abraham. He isn't just expressing a vain hope. He is praying personally to the God that he knows. But of course he knows that he's come to know the Lord because of his master. And I think that's the way and why he expresses it. And he knows how important Abraham is in God's plans and how blessed he is of the Lord. What about us? You know, do we have this real personal faith? Can we speak to the Lord in this way? Are we faithful and loyal people continually? These things we learn from the servant. And then he continues and makes this very famous prayer, asking for a sign. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please draw down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. He's not interested in endlessly faffing about, beating about the bush. He's come to find one woman. He's not come to audition many women. He's come to find one, the right one, and he's got this confidence that the Lord is going to lead him to the right one. And this is a special mission. It is, as it were, you could say, directly ordained of the Lord, you see, because it is completely in line with God's will and purposes for Abraham and his family. Therefore, he is very much justified, I think, in praying in this way and in asking, because this is not a trivial matter. He has to know that he has come to the right place, to the right person. And he has to know that for sure. Now, we may ask the Lord in our own lives, in our own circumstances, Lord, will you show us? Will you open and shut the doors accordingly? Will you lead us and guide us? We must ask this as a church in the days to come. We should ask this as individuals in our own lives. But friends, you know, asking for the Lord to guide us in these ways is not limiting God. Sometimes we can be critical. In Scripture we read of various ones asking for a sign, but in the context of when they've already been told to do something by God. And those are times when perhaps we think, well, there's a little bit of a lack of faith in play there. If God's told you to do something, and God has given you something to do, why are you still asking him questions? There's a lack of faith in the early life of Moses that is there. But that's not what we see here. This is quite legitimate, I think, in context. He's been given this mission, but it's not that the Lord has spoken to him personally, directly. And so he is, as it were, seeking to obey the best he can, but he really is taking a wild stab in the dark. He is using his sanctified common sense, as we should do, the best he can. He's come to the right place at the right time. But he could meet anybody out here. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He seeks God's help. He seeks God's blessing. And now we have the next section, 15 to 28, when he meets Rebekah. And what does it say? Oh, I love this. And it happened, verse 15, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out. He hasn't even finished his prayer, and she's there. She's coming. What a treasure this is. And it clearly was a treasure to him, because he repeats it when he tells the family. This is what happened. She was there. Hadn't even finished praying, and she was there. Isaiah 65:24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. Friends, we may not know what happens next in our lives, but we may all have cause to understand when we look back. Before I even called, he heard and he answered. This is our God. This is how he works. It is wonderful. The Lord knows all things. He knows our needs even before we ask him. And so often we could look back and see, well, God answered my prayer, but the way he did it, he's been working on it for years. The way the circumstances have worked out, how did this person come into my life at this time? He had been working it all out for years. Or whatever it might be, whatever situation, all these things just seem to have fallen into place at the right time, because before I even knew I needed that person or that thing or that blessing, he knew. Before you call, I will answer. That's what he did right here. His timing is right. We must trust him, friends. And then here she is, Rebecca, all the appearance of beauty, chastity, practical, being about the daily chores, not lazy. Verse 16, there she is, beautiful to behold. And just the detail given, of course, that she was pure, a virgin. And she went down to the well, filled up her pitcher. And imagine what he's thinking. Can't be her, can't be the first person. Can it? There's a lot of running going on in this chapter. People running here and there because they're so excited. And the servant ran, verse 17, to meet her and said, he's got to put his plan into work. Please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher. And she said, drink. Oh, it's working. It's working. Perhaps a little excitement is growing a little more. And she is respectful and kind. Drink, my Lord. She quickly let down her pitcher, down to her hand, and gave him a drink. And when she'd finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also. You see, unprompted, exactly as he'd asked. The sign is fulfilled. And she did it. She emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw. She's working hard. And drew for all his camels. Verse 21, the man wondering at her remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He wonders at her. He wonders at God's answer, as it seems. But he remains silent, calm outwardly. He's probably very excited, waiting patiently. He's not rushing this. And when the camels had finished drinking and it's all done, so the sign, if you say, is completely fulfilled, then he takes a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel, 2 bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels. She knows he must be a representative of a very wealthy family. And now he gives her these gifts, these tokens for good. A token of all that was to come. What a reward for a simple act of kindness, but an unsought act of kindness of her own warm heart. She was entertaining angels unawares. She was the one who gave a cup of cold water in the name of God, because I believe that they had the same God. And she loved the Lord also. He asks the question, whose daughter are you? This is it. This is where it really comes to the crunch. Is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. And yes, there's room, and there's straw. Yes, and yes. She's of Abraham's family. All things are coming to pass. And this servant is so godly, he worships the Lord. Doesn't leave it a moment. Straight down, bowed his head, worshiped the Lord. Verse 26, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who's not forsaken his truth and his mercy toward my master. Again, you see his great loyalty. He could be rejoicing in the moment. Oh, God, thank you. You've answered my prayers. What a privilege for me to be here at this auspicious moment. Bless the Lord, who has so blessed my master. Just another sign of the character of this fellow. Extraordinary. The Lord has led me here. Oh, we should frequently thank the Lord and honour him before other people. What good it does. We should thank him for all his blessings. It's no wonder when she heard all this, she ran. She's doing the running as well. She ran and told her mother's household these things. And then we come to the next section. Don't want to spend too long on this, because really what happens is the servant tells everything all over again. So it takes quite makes the chapter extra long. And it's good to read it through together, and also to read it in the sense of the growing excitement of the servant. And I tried to give you some of that. I think he was becoming more and more excited as he recounted the whole thing. But we don't need to think about all of the things that have happened over again. And here is Laban, verse 29. Yes, it's the same fellow we will meet again in future. And he is a scheming, shrewd fellow. Not particularly godly, we might say. He runs out. Why? I think it's because he's seen all the gold on his sister. I really do. And then he sees all the wealth at the well and the camels and everything. And he is going to be, he's going to be right up and trying to win favor with this representative. He's seen the jewels and he knows the servant represents very great wealth. And you say, well, that's a bit cynical, isn't it? But that's his character. That's how his character is revealed later in the book. Come in, he says, come in. You see, Laban aside, this is a God-fearing house. Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out. He says, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? Here's food for the camels. Here's everything you need. Have a meal. Get washed. And your servant, those who are accompanying you too, come in, have a great time. But you see how single-minded the servant is. He said, I won't eat till I've told you why I've come. Got to tell you. I wonder, are we so single-minded in our service of God that sometimes we've got to do what we've got to do for God before other things get in the way? Things distract us so easily when we have such a vital message to communicate. And the servant recounts the story all the way through to verse 49. It's recorded fully. Notice in verse 45, he gives us the extra detail. He was speaking in his heart. Rebecca didn't hear him praying out loud and think, oh, if I do what he says in his prayer, then it will look like I'm the person this wealthy guy has come to meet. No, he's praying in his heart. She couldn't possibly have known. The Lord was in it. And he is polite, but insistent at the end. Tell me, verse 49, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. He's polite, insistent, and wise. We need to serve our master with the same wisdom and discretion. And then we see the father and son, Bethuel, the father there, an older man, and he wouldn't be doing the running about, and Laban, they answer together. It's a common type of family leadership in the time of the times that the son would be assuming the father's duties, but they would answer together, they would make decisions together. And they say together, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. They say this is of the Lord. They clearly believe, they clearly understand this is of the Lord. How can they object when it's been so clearly demonstrated? Friends, sometimes we can be blind to things that are clear, and pray that the Lord would help us to see when something really is from him. And there is thanksgiving again here in verse 52. When he heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Just can't restrain himself. Keeps worshipping God in front of other people. Friends, if we would only give God the glory that is due unto his name sometimes, it would be a great help to us in our witness, I'm sure. And then there are gifts brought out. Gifts for Rebecca, for her mother. Hospitality given. And then he asked to be sent back to Abraham. He's full with his mission and he wants to report success. He's bursting to share what the Lord has done. And doubtless there is this thought. It's a long journey. Doubtless there is this thought in his mind. Well, my master must see this. He's an older man. You know, I want him I wouldn't want to get home and find that he'd been gathered to his fathers. We, you know, time is of the essence here. Are we so bursting to share about the good things God has done for us? But the heels are being dragged in verse 55. How long might it last? Oh, can't you stay for 10 days? You know, the family, I mean, this is all, it is sudden, isn't it? You live with, your daughter grows up in your house, and then the chap turns up and says, well, I want to take her the next day. I want to take her away, and you may never see her again. Can we have a few days? But he is still insisting, no, we've got to go. This is the Lord's work. There cannot be a delay in it. And so they ask her. In case anyone thinks, oh, this is all some terrible thing. It's all being forced on her. She's got no choice. They ask her, are you willing to go with this man? And she says, I will go. And I believe it shows us her faith in the Lord. And she departs. They depart with a blessing. What a great blessing. Our sister, verse 60, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s. And may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. When we part from one another, when believers part from others, it should always be this way. When a family member or fellow believer embarks on something new, with the prayers and blessings of God's people, this is how it should be. The family believes in God's promises too. I mean, Laban, yes, he's a bit of a questionable character, but I've no doubt the family believes in God's promises, and that Rebecca is to have a part in them, a great part, being the mother of thousands. Here's one of life's transitions. Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s. There's no such thing as just being a mother. This is a great and an honoured thing for her. And then just the last section of the chapter, verses 62 to 67. This remarkable episode. It's a thing of beauty, this chapter, but the conclusion is the thing of the greatest beauty. Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south. Verse 63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. What's he doing? He's seeking the Lord. He's a man of God. He's praying. He's meditating upon what he knows of the Lord. He's taking time apart from his duties to commune with God. And who knows what he was asking for? I rather fancy that amongst his many requests was indeed that he would find a wife. For he knew of God's promises and plans that revealed to his father. And he knew of his place in them. And he lifted up his eyes and looked. And there, the camels were coming. He knows those camels. There's nobody else going to be coming with such a train It's his father's servant. It's the estate manager. They're coming back. And there he is. I wonder if you've ever sought the Lord and lifted up your eyes and seen his blessing. There is something of great expectation in Isaac here. And Rebekah sees Isaac, because it's clear that when Isaac sees the camels coming, he begins to move toward them, thereby lessening the distance and lessening the time it will take for them to encounter one another. And she sees him coming and says, "Who's that?" And she's told. And she knows. And she knows it is he for whom she is intended. And she gets down and she veils herself, a sign of submission, modesty, chastity. She's not married, she's not given to him, as it were, yet. And there they meet at sunset in the field. And there the servant tells Isaac the whole story all over again. I get the feeling that this servant spent the rest of his life telling the story again and again and again. And why wouldn't you? And why wouldn't you? Oh, what God has done for my master, and how he answered our prayers, and what a blessing we have had from him. What joy it must have been for Isaac to hear it. And then Isaac, 67, brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. That tent, of course, vacant because his mother has gone to be with the Lord. And he took Rebekah and she became his wife. Now, that's not to imply that immediately, that very moment, they became husband and wife. No doubt there was a time of getting to know each other. But this is more than a matter of convenience. This is God ordained. And he loved her. It's so important. I think it's so beautiful that that is recorded there. He loved her. This is God's match that he has made. And he is truly comforted after his mother's death with, as it were, a new best friend and now a partner for life. She's brought into the place of honour and into the family, and God has done all things well. Imagine the joy of Abraham as it was recounted to him in turn. Friends, we've seen some wonderful things here. We've seen the excellent example of the servant. Are we likewise true servants of our master, thoughtful, faithful, godly, wise, single-minded? We see God's guidance at work. Do we seek it, or do we just make decisions for ourselves without ever consulting him? It's not wrong to ask for signs. It's not wrong to ask for help. But God won't be limited by our doubts and our feeble asking, perhaps. We must seek his guidance. And we see also faith in God from Abraham, from the servant, from Isaac, from Rebekah. Do we exercise like faith? And one last thing we see here, and I know that time has flown away this evening, and I could say so much more, but one last thing we see here are echoes of the future church. Isaac is a type of Christ who has his spotless bride brought to him, presented to him, and they will be joined together in great happiness. As this is the close of the chapter, so it will one day be the closing chapter of the history of this world, that Christ will come. And he will be united once for all with his bride gloriously to everlasting bliss. Friends, may we take something. May God grant blessing to each one of us from this brief survey tonight, to trust in our faithful God, to serve him faithfully, to seek his will, and to long to be with him. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.